Thank you, Mr. Schneider. I asked Mr. Schneider to pick a song before I gave this sermon, and I think he was hinting about how long I need to be up here. So that was a joke, folks. Happy Sabbath to everybody. We do not have an interpreter for the Spanish brethren, Spanish-speaking brethren. So, Feliz Sabbath. Hopefully that means Happy Sabbath in Spanish. As we know, Enrique Vidal, who does a lot of the interpreting, has the shingles, and so please include him in your prayers. It is a very painful disease, virus, and can be very debilitating. So we look forward to Enrique coming back and being able to interpret for our Spanish brethren. I also want to thank Willis Carrier. He was the inventor of air conditioning. So we're thankful for that today on a day like that. So unlike Mr. Moore's week, my week has been a pretty difficult week. I've been in trial for most of the week. And anytime that we get sermons or have sermons coming up, we always kind of look for topics and things. And so this is going to ramble a little bit, but I want to kind of bring this to where I think I need to get to. But it was a perfect example. My witness takes the stand. There are actually two ways to be sworn in to take testimony in California. One of them says, you know, please raise your right hand. You're sworn or affirm that you'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Or you may affirm under penalty of perjury that you'll give the whole truth. And I was in front of a judge who is a bit of a stickler. Actually her father was a famous judge and attorney. And so she reads the second one. And my client says, well, I can't swear to anything. And because I'm a Christian. And the judge then goes off on a rant that religion has nothing to do with a secular court. But he had set the pace that he was a Christian. He then proceeded to tell the court what a bunch of idiots, liars, and cheats all his fellow employees were. I cringed at this. And the point that I was making was, and I had another example, I'm going to, real briefly, I have another person that, you know, he always tells me, hey, you know, and Christ's love, and he attaches the scripture to all his emails, and then proceeds me to tell me what a bunch of idiots and liars his co-workers are. And it brings to mind the third commandment. So in Exodus 20, verse 7, third commandment, you all know it well. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so we use that, and many people say, I'm a Christian, but then do something completely opposite. And that's what I think this third commandment addresses, that if you use Christ's name, if you say that, and then you do something else, you have broken the third commandment because you have taken God's name in vain. And religion today is filled with these examples. People that stand up there and demand money or ask people to send in money so they can live a luxurious life. It's all on TV. And they do that in Christ's name, but are they acting like a Christian? So the title of this sermon is True Christianity, Interpersonal Relations. We are told by James 1, verse 26, as to what is true religion. In James 1:26, James writes, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. So if you're going to be a Christian, and it's true religion, then we need to control what we say out of our mouth. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and keep oneself unstained from the world. It further goes on in James 2:14. So what good is it, my brother? So James in 2:14, he continues on with this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So James was calling us out that we call ourselves Christians, but do we do the things that are Christians? In my law practice, I'm always very careful about telling people I'm a Christian because I'm always afraid that my actions may not support it. And that is something that I think about often. I have many of my clients that wish to pray with me, and I will pray with them. I always ask, when they ask me to pray, I always ask for God's wisdom and Holy Spirit in all that our actions be done in just. The same person that refused to swear or affirm in the court asked me to pray at one of the breaks. And I said, that's fine, we'll go outside and we'll pray. And he proceeded to ask God for deliverance from the evil court and the judge. I did say amen, but I did not add anything to that. And so it made me sensitive to this, because how we project what we say in one way as and compared to what we actually do is something that I think we need to be cognizant of every day. The term Christian is only mentioned twice in the Bible. First one is in Acts 26:24, or it's actually in 28. And I would just paraphrase this, jumping in the middle sentences. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. And also in 1 Peter 4:12, jumping into the middle of it. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. So those are the only two times that we know of that the word Christian is used. We use it the definition of a Christian is somebody who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. It also can be used to say someone's Christian's characters or qualities. And an example would be his Christianity sustains him. So true Christianity, based upon what James tells us, is alive. It works. It is the most balanced way to live. It is not odd. It is not strange. It is a productive way. In Acts 17:22, Paul talking, standing, this is on Mars Hill, he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. But Paul was observing that they were religious, but they didn't seem to know what to do with their religion. Luke called it the way in Acts 19:23. It is called the way. And it is that the right way, the God way, the only way to be. And as ministers, They spent a great amount of time helping brethren to apply this way to their lives. The way is how you get along with your family, your mate, your children, your employers. And that how you get along, we've referred to in the general sense as interpersonal relationships. And that's what half of Christianity is about. We know from the commandments, that first four commandments tell us how to communicate with God and love God. And the next six tell us what? How to communicate, how to be with mankind. And so, God our Father, when he gave these Ten Commandments, felt that in a proportion that at least six of them were so important of how we should be dealing with our fellow man that he included those. So we need to know how to get along with each other. And the internet today is so filled with how to get along, how do we treat people, type in, you know, there's something called a life hack, how should I deal with this person? But for all that, for all the amazing knowledge, people still don't know how to get along with other people. Sometimes we take it for granted that people think they know how to get along with other people, but it's amazing as we get to the end of life that people still don't know that. If you get a chance, and I've talked about this before, about going through the Bible and reading, if you have a red letter Bible, those red letters are the ones that Christ spoke. I suggest go read through. Just read the red letter. See what Christ talked about. A great amount of what Christ's teachings were the basic principles of interpersonal relational skills. I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 5:38, because I think this is a perfect example of Christ showing this. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard to do. But this is what our Lord and Savior is commanding us to do. This is the example of how we should have our relationship with those people that hate us, that despise us. There's a certain amount of submission, humility that goes with this, and that is hard to do. It's very difficult to be submissive and humility. Because, why? Because we think we're right, most of the time. That's one of the things that we do. We think we're right about most things. And then when we share with other people, we want to tell them how right we are. In Matthew 5:43, a little farther down, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Christ was showing the level that we have here in communicating this and what we are required to do to be true Christians is how we act and how we act with those people that dislike us, those people that hate us, those people that are enemies of us. Because it's easy to come here on the Sabbath and greet people and say good things to them and act that way. But what about the other 6 days of the week? How do you treat your fellow coworkers? How do you treat other people in authority, officials over you? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for those that persecute you? That is the true religion, and that is what we are here to learn about, is that interpersonal skill of learning to deal with those, because it's certainly easy to do it here on Sabbath, but it's much harder to deal with the people out in the world. But we are required to do that. We are shown to do that. And that is a skill we should be getting. But as true Christian in Christianity, are we putting this in practice? Do our interpersonal skills reflect Christ and his teaching? Or do we simply say, we have the truth? And that's enough. I present to you that it is much like the person who says and sees people in need, be well, take care, I'll pray for you, but doesn't do anything to help them. Not that that isn't important. Our prayers are important for people. But what else can you do? Are you truly acting on that? Are you truly acting on those things? We feel so strong about our positions that we feel that we have to defend them, even more so when somebody close is involved with us. So those around us, sometimes we will feel, because they are close to us, that we can take maybe more liberty with what we say to them and how we deal with them. People are often willing to let God fight their battles with it when it's with the battle is with a stranger, but within their own family, friends, and groups, they feel they must be aggressive and defend their position, that they are right. It's interesting that Paul found it necessary to remind their members that they must conduct themselves as Christians. If it was so easy to do, why would Paul have to remind them? He does this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. You know, we're blessed in this congregation because we have many people that can fill in for Mr. Segley when he's gone. We share him. We have Mr. Vera, who gave a great sermon to start here on a very delicate subject that helped us understand that. We have elders here who guide us and direct us in the absence of Mr. Segley. And we should esteem them, the elders, as very highly in love because of their works. And there should be peace among us. And we urge you, starting verse 14, we urge you, brother, to admonish, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to give forever. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Paul felt it necessary to remind them to conduct themselves as Christians. So how do we remind ourselves on a daily basis to conduct ourselves as Christians? And when we use that term, do we know that people are watching us closely to see how we actually act? Or have we violated the third commandment by taking God's name, by saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't act like a Christian? Colossians 3, verse 1, and in 4, verse 6, Christ teaches us to turn our lives around and start living Christ's way. And again, Christ is teaching us how to get along. Colossians 4, verse 5, I'm going to read that one. Colossians 4, verse 5, again, Paul writing this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. So when we use that term, I'm a Christian, or I tell people this is my Christianity, are we always gracious, seasoned with salt? Or do we somehow look down upon them because they're not Christian enough, or their Christianity is not good enough? I don't think that's biblical. We all understand that God has led us each on a different path, that some may have further understandings than others, but God's sacrifice and blood applies to all. I believe that Christ was one of the most sensitive people ever to walk this earth. He had the ability to look upon the hearts of men. He wept over their unbelief. He wept at their lack of comprehension of what Christ was teaching. He had empathy and insight to know what was going on in hearts and minds of other people, and to know how to help other people, and to know to understand the needs of other people, and to discern their spirits. So that's the standard that Christ has set for us. But it's hard for us, because we don't read the hearts and minds of people. It's difficult for us to discern the spirit in some people. We try to. We ask for God's wisdom in things that we do and how we act. But that's difficult for us. But it's something that we need to work on. That's one of the ways. But we should become more as an expert in these. But we are not. We're still learning. So in Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says that we still need the milk of the word, regardless of how long we've been in this congregation. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, actually further down, it says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So this is something, regardless of how long you've been in the church, that we need to think about our skills, of our interpersonal skills, of how our representation of Christ, and how we are perceived by others, and how they see us, and how we treat others, and every day, just not on the Sabbath in here, but outside. Are we always quick to give advice to somebody without knowing the true situation? An author by the name of H.L. Mencken, I'm not sure I agree with anything that he said, but this was something very clear. It said, for every complex problem, there is a clear and simple answer, which is probably wrong. Most problems that people face, both inside the church and outside the church, are complex. And yet, we oftentimes, because of our training and our beliefs, think, I can give you a quick 2-second answer that will solve all your problems. But that is rarely the case. My experience is that most problems are very complex. And so when we do that, is that truly acting in the spirit of Christ and our interpersonal skills? Do we just say, that person is lazy, they just need to get a job? Or that person, fill in the blank, just needs to do X? Well, do you know what the problems that are going on in there? Do you know their situations? Have you spent time learning or listening to them to understand that? One of the hardest things, I think I've told you before, that I've had to learn is to listen. Because we're lawyers. We're supposed to talk, right? That's what we do. We have a saying that if the other side takes a breath, that means that's your chance to jump in and start talking. So it's hard to sit there and learn to listen to people, both inside the church and outside the church, because we want to give them the quick answer. But that's not what Christ did. Christ listened, understood, he was able to discern the heart. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul writing again says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That requires you, if you're going to give advice to somebody, that you have to listen to understand. And further in Galatians 6, I'm going to start in verse 1 here, Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So that phrase requires you to be spiritual. So in all your conversations, when somebody, you hear somebody, and before you give your advice to them, do you go, please, God, give me your spirit, give me your Holy Spirit, and help me to be spiritual and do this in your name? Or do you just blurt out, I saw it on TV the other week, and all you need to do is X? Without listening, without understanding. Going on, Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But lest each one test his own works, and then his reasons to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So what Paul is saying here is we should be looking at our own motives and our own basis for this. Are we trying to show how much we know? Are we trying to say, hey, I'm an expert, do I know all these things? And then when our own chance is that we get up and then we trip and fall ourselves because we can't live up to the standard. In verse 6, let everyone who is taught the word share all good things with the ones who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he reap. My understanding of this is if you stand up there and choose to be a teacher and give advice, then you better be careful, because you may reap that what you have just sown, to understand what you're doing. The gift of being a teacher is often one that comes with a lot of responsibility, to to understand. And if we say we're Christians and you choose to step out and to teach people, be careful that you have taken on that burden, because it's not one that God looks upon lightly. Paul was trying to demonstrate here the relationship between the gifts of the spirits and the conduct of the individual. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul writing again, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, you were led astray by moot idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accused or accursed, excuse me, and no one says, Lord, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. And what Paul was saying here, and he goes on in verse 4, was be careful what you say when you say I'm a Christian or your Christianity is out there. It better not contradict what God says. In verse 4, Paul says there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to talk about the various gifts, speaking in tongues, understand mercy, and ultimately it comes down to love. That we love our fellow brethren and people around us and how we act in them and how we hold ourselves out. If we do it, are we doing it in love? Or are we trying to do it for our own self-aggrandizement? Or say, look at me. So there's a couple things, 4 points, that I would like to kind of wrap up here with. When you deal with people and your interpersonal skills, number one, it's okay to say, I don't know. Okay? That's a hard thing for us to do. People ask us, and we are always prepared to get an answer, but it's okay to say, I don't know. Or I don't have an opinion on that yet, because I may not know all the facts and circumstances, or I may just not know. There are many things in the Bible, there are many things that we don't understand. We try to understand them. We try to understand what's in the Bible, and we try to understand those things, but there's many things we don't know and will only be revealed when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So it's okay to say that, to say, I don't know, or I don't have an opinion on that. I'm learning. I'm studying. I don't know that. Number two, reflect. Reflect on what you're about to say or give before you do it. Unfortunately, we live in the world of Twitter, where everything has to be condensed down to 144 characters. And that means people tend to react, say things. I got to say it shortly. I always tell people, again, as reflects back, you can't solve a complex problem in 144 characters. Okay. We are often in this attitude of we must say something, we must do something, but let's reflect before we get to that. Number four, humility. Just because you have a strong opinion doesn't mean that it's true. In one of the courtrooms, I have a judge has a sign up that says, the loudness of your voice does not strengthen your argument. And that seems to be because people think if I talk loudly, then I must be saying something that's right. That's not the case. But let's have some humility. It's very hard, being a lawyer, it's very hard not to jump in on somebody else when they're talking. But we're taught in the rules of civil procedure to allow the other opponent or counsel to fully state their argument before you rebut. It's hard to do. But it requires us to shut up and listen. Think about it. Reflect on it. And number four, you're not going to persuade everybody with your arguments. Your conduct will, but your arguments will not. Just because you have an immediate opinion or you feel you're confident in what you say and how you act doesn't mean it's going to be more persuasive. The loudness of your voice, the more points you have in your argument. And God may not be calling that person to hear what you're saying. So don't be ashamed or upset because you're not as persuasive as you would like to think you are. That is up to God to call. There are too many people that look for an easy way to solve their problems without making any real changes in their lives. They want God and Christ to change, but they don't want to change. They want to go their own ways. God said to love one another. Paul said not to owe any man anything but love, and we're exhorted to put forth that love in all that we do. So in our interpersonal skills, as we practice Christianity, those 4 points, which were, it's okay to say I don't know. 2, be reflective on everything that you say. 3, be humble. And 4, just because you're talking more doesn't mean you're being more persuasive. It takes time to find out why people have problems. And as a Christian, practicing Christianity is listening to those. It's not about putting forth necessarily what our teachings are that will solve their problems. We all know that the true solutions to all personal problems and to this world's problems is God's return. And that the true love of God is that solution that will ultimately be here. So in finality, as we are to be kings and priests in the coming kingdom, we need to develop our skills, our interpersonal skills of how we act as Christians, learning to listen, learning to be humble. So in all ways, let us practice this when we practice true Christianity.